Good morning. My name is Han Sol, and I'm a pastoral resident here at Central. And I joined this church as a part of the Resound Project last fall. And this past year of serving you through the various ministries of Central has been a great privilege and a blessing. I'm so thankful to God for this church and for this experience, and to you for your warm welcome and encouragement during my time here. And as Andrew just announced, beginning next year or next week, I'll be serving at a different church here in the city. So this may well be my last sermon here at Central. And this time, I was allowed to preach on a passage of my choice. So what would I choose for my farewell sermon? And if you ever got coffee with me, you would know that my Starbucks name is David. And it's because that name is much easier to understand than my Korean name, Han Sol. And also, when I was living in Brazil, the Western name that I chose was David. And Asians go through this process when they immigrate. And the reason I chose David is because he is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And last week, we saw the covenant God makes with David and how Jesus fulfills that promise by being the eternal king on the throne of the line of David. But David also has a very special, unique title from God, which is a man after God's own heart. And there are many reasons why David gets called this, but it's certainly not because he was sinless. In fact, we know more about David's sins than almost anyone else's in the Bible. So why does David get this title? No one else does in the Bible, the title of man after God's own heart. Well, I think it's because David most clearly understood and demonstrated the heart that pleases God. And this heart that pleases God is characterized by brokenness and belovedness. In today's passage, Psalm 51, we can have a good look at David's broken, repentant heart. Because this psalm, Psalm 51, is the psalm that David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba, where he committed immorality, murder, abuse of power, deceit, pretty much all sorts of heinous sins you can think of. So this psalm is written right after David committed probably one of the worst sins in his life. And here we can see his genuine prayer of repentance. And today, the three things I want to show to you through this psalm and through David is that, one, brokenness is the heart that God delights in. And two, brokenness must come from belovedness. And you cannot have one without the other. They must go together. And the identity, finally, the identity of broken and beloved enables us to love God and love others. Those will be my three points. And those of you who have taken the Gospel Center classes with me know that this theme of broken and beloved has been somewhat my slogan. Because I believe that the Bible teaches that our identity in the gospel is simultaneously broken and beloved. And that's what it means to grow in the gospel and to mature in our faith. And it's not really meant to be covered entirely in one sermon, but I wasn't sure if I will ever have the opportunity to return to Central to explain the rest to you. So today, I wanted to give you a concise overview of what it means to be broken and beloved. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 51. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 17. You can also find this passage in your bulletin in the order of worship. I'll be reading Psalm 51, verses 1 through 17. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, so let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Amen. This is God's word given to us today. Please join me in prayer. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, first point is that brokenness is the heart that pleases God. And if you could look at verses 16 and 17 again, the final two verses, David says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." David knew that we don't have anything to offer to God. What can we give that he already doesn't have? And what do we have that wasn't given to us? And does God need anything from us? So David concludes that the only acceptable sacrifice that we can offer to God is a broken and contrite heart. And what does it mean to be broken? This Hebrew word used here for broken is a literal breaking or crushing. You can also see it in verse 8 where David says, "Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." So this word is often used for a physical destruction or shattering. But it's also used throughout the Bible to portray internal brokenness, signifying this repentant, humble, contrite heart. And the idea that God loves the brokenhearted, that God does not despise the broken heart, is all throughout the Bible. David certainly mentions it frequently in his Psalms. Psalm 34:18 is well known. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And Isaiah, the prophet, mentions it numerous times that God is looking for someone whose heart is humble and contrite and lowly in spirit. And if you look at the New Testament, Jesus, when he's beginning his Sermon on the Mount, he opens with his Beatitudes, the blessed passages. And the first Beatitude that he mentions is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And the apostles Paul, Peter, James, they all write and warn against being proud. And they urge the believers to be humble before God, to be broken before God, that God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. So this idea is all over the Bible. And why is that? Why does God love brokenness so much? And it's because it puts God in his right place and us in our right place. David's absolutely right that we can't offer anything to God and that we can't save ourselves nor contribute anything. But we're simply in need of God's grace and we depend on him for everything. And it's when we are broken that God can begin his work in our hearts. It all begins with repentance when we let go of our pride and self-righteousness. The German reformer Martin Luther, he said that when Jesus said, "Repent," he intended that the entire life of believers should be of repentance. So what would a lifestyle of repentance look like? Before I got married, I used to think of myself as a pretty good person. I mean, I knew that I was a sinner in need of God's grace, but throughout my life, I got good grades, I didn't get in trouble, I never broke a rule or a law, I didn't have any trouble with authorities or teachers. But then I got married, and my wife began to reveal a lot of these sins in my heart and in my life that I had never known that were there before. And also, I realized in my actions and in my words and in my thoughts, these dark, sinful things that I had never realized that were there all along. I realized much more how sinful I actually am. And that's what it means to have a lifestyle of repentance. That's what it means to grow in the gospel. It's to grow in our brokenness. It's to grow in the awareness of how sinful we actually are. We may think our level of sinfulness is at negative 10 right now, But as we mature in our faith, we realize it's actually negative 50. And then we realize, no, it's negative 100. And as we continue to grow and mature and walk closer to Jesus, who is the light will continue to shine and expose the darkness in our hearts and reveal the sinfulness. And David knew that there's nothing we can offer God but our broken and repentant heart, which is at the very heart of the gospel and which is the heart that pleases God. So first, brokenness is the heart that pleases God. And second, brokenness must come from belovedness, and you can't have one without the other. Please look at verses 1 and 2. David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David's end goal isn't a broken heart, but to be forgiven from his sins. We're not to stay in this guilty remorse, feeling bad for our sins, but to be free and to receive forgiveness, to have the joy of our salvation restored to us. And verse 1 shows the reason David could come before God in a broken, contrite heart, because he was relying on God's steadfast love and his abundant mercy. I have always loved playing sports since childhood, and I absolutely love playing soccer. So when I was growing as a kid in the Philippines, and then it was time for lunch, I would eat my food as fast as I could so that I could hurry and get back out there to play soccer with my friends. But running around right after eating really fast-tracked my metabolism and my digestion, so I would soil myself. And what would I do with this excrement in my pants? I would run to my mother, and my mother would pick me up and clean me, and in the process of cleaning me, she would get some of that on her hands and her arms too. And I was very embarrassed, and I felt bad for my mom, so I wrote in my hand, "Don't run after eating." But, you know, if you ever write something in your hand, that ink doesn't last very long. So a couple of days later, I forgot the adage, and I would do the same thing and repeat. But I knew that I could always run over to my mom because I understood and I believed that she loved me. And she wouldn't push me away because of my filth or my feces, but she would simply pick me up and wash me clean. And something very commendable about David is that David certainly wasn't perfect in all regards, but when he sinned, he always made sure to run to God. David could run to God because he understood that God loved him. David didn't have any shame, David didn't have any hesitation, and David would soil himself over and over again. And if you think about it, spiritual filth is actually more repulsive to God than any physical human filth. But we can see how David was firmly rooted in his identity that God loved him. And we can see his understanding and appreciation of God's love for him in his other psalms. David wrote numerous psalms about God's covenantal, steadfast love. And David understood that it's God's love that enabled his repentance. It's because God first loved us when we were still sinners. So you can't have one without the other. Brokenness and belovedness must go together. If you are broken, but you don't understand God's love for you, you will turn to legalism, where you will start to earn and work your way hard to earn God's favor. But if you understand God's lavish love for you, but don't understand how broken and sinful you are, you can fall into licentiousness, where you think because God is so loving, you are allowed to do anything, what you want. But this idea together, broken and beloved, make sure you understand the gospel and don't abuse God's grace. I mentioned earlier that growing in the gospel means to grow in our awareness of how sinful we are. And that's growing in our brokenness. But simultaneously, we need to be growing in our awareness of God's grace and love for us despite our sinfulness. So growing in the gospel means to grow in both brokenness and belovedness. growing in our understanding of how much we fall short of God's holiness, and yet how much he is loving and gracious towards us. The Puritan John Owen, he would talk about the Christian life as mortification and meditation. Mortification as killing sin, but at the same time, meditating on Jesus' beauty for us. My previous sermon at Central was in November last month, and my wife Summer had a rather observant feedback, because I used this joke that if you have any questions about these difficult issues in the Bible, please go ask Jason. And she said, "Didn't you use that joke already the last time you preached?" And she's absolutely correct, because my very first sermon, which was December last year, I used that same joke. So she asked me, "Why do you use the same joke twice? Why do you reuse your jokes? And why don't you answer the difficult questions yourself?" And I responded, "Well, first, they seem to love it and laugh every time. And two, I don't have the answers to these difficult questions." But all jokes aside, if there is one question, the most difficult question I could never answer in the Bible, that has always puzzled me, that I never quite understood, is this: I don't understand why God loves me so much. I don't understand, like, why God chooses to love us so much. And I grew up in a Christian family, and I always knew about God, and I always knew about Jesus. And I heard over and over, you know, God loves you. We grow up in Sunday school. We listen from our parents or from songs. Jesus loves you. And when I was a child, my understanding of God's love for me was probably like level one. But then the older I get, and the more I understand the Bible and the various truths and promises and how Jesus disregarded everything in heaven and became man to die on the cross for me, for my sins. And when I understood that radical sacrifice, I don't get it. Why? Why would he do that? And David also wondered the same thing. He wrote, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" But that is the great mystery, that it pleases God to love us. It's completely unconditional, and it's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. Sorry, I didn't realize I would break down there, but brokenness. So to recap, the first point is brokenness is the heart that pleases God, and second, brokenness and belovedness must go together, hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. And finally, my last point is that the identity of being broken and being beloved enables us to love God and to love others, which is the greatest commandment. Let's look at verses 13 through 15. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." David here shares the result of his repentance and his forgiveness. David leads other people, these other sinners, to God, and his mouth will praise God. And it's interesting that he refers to these other people as sinners, as transgressors. Is David speaking bad of them, or is David like discriminating them? No, David is rightly understanding that we're all sinful, that we're all broken. Because when you're broken, you can't really get angry at other person, or you can't really hold grudge or bitterness, because who are we to judge? I am just a broken sinner, and the person making me frustrated is also simply another broken sinner. And when you understand that we're all broken, that we're all sinners born in sin, in iniquity we were born, you simply feel compassion, and you want to pray for them. And like David, you want to lead them to Christ. You want to lead them to God. Pastor Tim Keller said, "The gospel is that I am so sinful that Jesus had to die for me, yet so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. And this leads to deep humility and deep confidence at the same time. I can't feel superior to anyone, and yet I have nothing to prove to anyone. So brokenness safeguards from exalting ourselves over other people or exalting other people over us. It puts all of us in the right understanding before God. And it helps us, it leads us to direct people towards the one who loves and forgives this broken people. And it also leads us to love God and to worship God because it gives us a deeper and richer appreciation of his character. The two most frequently used descriptions for God are his holiness and love. He is infinitely holy and he is infinitely loving. And we can actually see both of his characters in today's passage. In verse 4, when David says, "Against you and you only have I sinned," David is not saying it's only against God, this one party, that I sinned, because he certainly sinned against Bathsheba, against her husband Uriah, and numerous other people. But David is emphasizing that every sin goes against his holiness. He's emphasizing God's absolute holiness. So David is confessing that he transgressed against God's holy standards, but at the same time, David is appealing to God's love for forgiveness. We see that David understood that God is both holy and loving. And the growing understanding of our brokenness will lead into a deeper appreciation of God's holiness. And the growing understanding of our belovedness will lead into a deeper appreciation of God's love for us. Let me conclude my sermon. David is called a man after God's own heart because David understood the heart that pleases God, which is a broken, contrite heart. And David was contrite and repentant before God because he knew that God is not only holy and just, but also gracious and loving. And this identity of being broken and beloved freed David to love God and to love others. We spend so much of our lives hiding in our brokenness, but the gospel does not ask us to pretend, but it invites us to come. Because the story of Christmas is this, that Jesus, the beloved Son, became broken so that we who were broken might become beloved. God fully knows us. He knows all of our fragility, all of our weaknesses, and our sins. Yet he doesn't push us away, he doesn't distance himself, but he enters our mess. He picks us up and he has some of our filth in his hands and in his arms. And he himself became broken, and through his death, we became righteous and beloved. And that is why the gospel is both brutally honest and also deeply freeing. Because Jesus didn't come for those who are well, for those who are whole, but Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came for those brokenhearted. As Tim Keller also said, the quote that Andrew read in the bulletin, "The gospel says you're simultaneously more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe, yet more loved and accepted than you ever dared hope." So we don't repent to earn God's love, but we repent because we are already held by God's love. And my prayer is that through this sermon, it will encourage you to be like David and to always run to God, firm in your identity of being broken and beloved. Because a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your holiness and for your love. And Father, we thank you for your lavish gift of Christmas, that you came and died for us so that we who are broken might become beloved. And God, I pray that all of us would stand firm in our identity, that while we are sinners, we're also declared righteous in your sight, and that we are your beloved children. And help us through this identity to love you more and to love others the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.